So please, if you will, today, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. And one of the things I did not do in my to-do list this week was find a man to read the scripture for me, so I'll read it myself. Acts chapter 8, and I'm going to read the first five verses, and then we're going to skip down to verse 26 and read the rest of the chapter. So please follow along in your Bible. Acts 8. Now Saul was consenting to his death, that is, Stephen's death. And at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and they made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. The Word of God. Let's pray. Father, now that we have read your Word, we ask, dear Lord, that you would illuminate our hearts so that we can understand it and so that we can see the lessons and the applications that you have for us today. Dear Father, we ask this for your name's sake so that we can be more effective and fruitful disciples. Amen. All right, so last week we began to consider the activity of the Holy Spirit in chapter 6 and 7, and we enumerated a list of some of the things that the Holy Spirit does, both in a congregation and in an individual. And some of the things that we, just to kind of refresh your memory, some of the things that we said he does is he helps us to get our spiritual priorities in order. He leads us to putting our God-given skills to use for the good of the whole body. He helps us to recognize leadership abilities in some of our members. He helps us to overcome grievances. All right, you remember the example of Acts 6, the grievance that there was between one set of believers and another. That was solved very well because of the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He shows us how to care for each other in practical ways, okay? Taking care of the widows, seeing that the daily distribution of food was well overseen. The Spirit gives a person the desire to talk about Jesus and share Jesus. That's what you saw in Stephen. He gives Stephen confidence. He gave him wisdom, a knowledge of the scriptures. He gave him power, and at the moment it counted most, he gave him fortitude to endure the persecution that came against him, even his own martyrdom. Okay, he makes us like Christ. That is what the Holy Spirit does. Now here in chapter 8, we want to see this particular episode or this particular instance of evangelistic activity and consider how was the Holy Spirit involved in this event. And when we see all of the secret choreography that he performs and the advance arrangements that he makes to bring this episode to pass, that's going to go hopefully a long way to making us, as messengers, brave enough to give us the boldness that we need to do the thing that Jesus has sent us to do, and that's to go out into the world and make disciples. Okay, now consider a TV program or a movie. You see on the screen a handful of actors and actresses, maybe a dozen or two dozen people that you see on the screen, or a play you see on the stage. Okay, but at the end of the show, especially in movies, you see this list of literally dozens, hundreds of names maybe go by people who were behind the scenes who worked to produce this thing that you saw that was, you know, maybe 2 hours long, but literally hundreds, probably thousands of man hours went into the lighting and the costumes and the accounting and the catering and you know, the computer programming and the animal training and all of this stuff that went into make this short movie. And it's kind of like this in the book of Acts. You know, you see this handful of actors. You see people like Philip and Paul and Peter and James. You see like Cornelius and some kings and politicians and so on. Hey, who's the director behind all of this? Who's setting the stage of all these scenes that we see? Well, it's all God the Holy Spirit. He's the director. Okay, he's the director of evangelism. He's the one who enlists the cast members. He's the one who sets up the scenes. So let's look at this particular man's conversion and see the kinds of things that the Spirit did to set it up. And then it's only a short step from there to see how that might also be the case in our own lives and in our own efforts of evangelism. Okay, so the first event that happens in chapter 8 is the death of Stephen and the persecution that breaks out against the church in Jerusalem, and that's headed up by Saul. We can say without any hesitation that the Holy Spirit is even in that. Okay? Not that the Holy Spirit causes persecution. He doesn't cause men to sin. But the Holy Spirit is able to govern persecution in that he can restrain it until his chosen time. He is able to prepare believers for it, to undergo it. He is able to sustain them through it, as we talked about in Stephen's particular case, the fortitude to hang on to his faith, hang on to Jesus Christ, even while his life was being taken. And certainly, we will see he can use the results of persecution for God's glory, okay, for the actual furtherance of the Great Commission, which actually is just the opposite of what the enemy intends here. Okay, the persecutors intend to crush out. It's actually just the opposite thing happens. And so we see the result here was that in verse 4, it says that the believers were scattered. Okay, now, just like scattering seed, instead of just having one little patch of grass, you know, now the grass is going to grow everywhere. Okay, it's just like scattering seed. It's like trying to, you know, put out a grease fire on your stove. If you throw water on it, well, it's just going to go everywhere, right? So it's a lose-lose situation for the persecutors. If you leave them alone, the movement is just going to grow and grow and grow. If you try to stamp it out and smash it out, okay, then they're just going to scatter everywhere. Okay, it's going to grow everywhere. They talked about the Messiah wherever they went. That's what it says in verse 4. So now you have all over Judea and Samaria. Now you have these little colonies of Jesus starting to grow here, there, and everywhere. Okay, so I think we need to realize, and Christians, as the days get worse, we have to accept this. We need to realize and accept this, that persecution has its place in God's plan. Okay, that should it come upon us, which I believe it will, that we must not shy away from it. Okay, persecution purifies the church. It scatters the church. It confirms the truth of your testimony. All right, who has a stronger testimony than a man who is willing to hold on to Christ even to death, or a man who is willing to retain his faith in Christ even in the face of having his property confiscated from him? Okay, such people have the most powerful testimony, and that goes a long way to convincing your hearers of the truth of your words. Persecution reveals the character both of the persecutor and the persecuted. Okay, so when the day of judgment comes, it will be very plain. Your works will be the means on the basis by which you are judged. All will be plain. Okay, so persecution has its God-given purposes. We have to realize the Holy Spirit superintends over even this. And if we do, we won't be afraid what the future holds. Do you not think that in the church right now, today, as the days get worse, there is a certain timidity, a certain anxiety over what the future holds? Well, let there not be. Let us trust God. Let's entrust ourselves to our faithful Creator. Okay? And remember what the Word of God says, that even authorities that oppose the church, even the ones that oppose the church, have been put in place by God. Okay? Humble yourselves under his mighty hand. Okay? Even those opponents are set in place by him, and he will raise you up in good time. So in another place in Acts, one of the rabbis says to his Sanhedrin colleagues that if this Jesus movement, if this is from God, you can't stop it. You will only find yourselves fighting against God, and that is indeed what happens. Okay? God will always win. And if you send his believers scurrying, what did you do? You just set them scurrying every place with the gospel. Okay? With the gospel. So we're told generally that the disciples went here and there. And then in verse 5, we zoom in particularly on Philip. And we find out where he went. Okay? Verse 5 says that he went to the city of Samaria. And so now Jesus' words in chapter 1 are being fulfilled, aren't they? Okay, he said, you're going to be my witnesses not only here in Jerusalem, but in all of Judea and in Samaria, okay, one of the northern cities, okay, and then eventually to the ends of the world. But remember, Jews had no dealings with Samaritans up till now. But now, for the sake of Jesus, they do. Okay, those who are carrying to the Samaritans the word of life, they are perfectly willing to have dealings with Samaritans because they know God loves Samaritans too. So now we see, secondly, that the Holy Spirit directs the steps of his messengers, in this case Philip, to go and preach to a people that he would normally have avoided. Okay, so we see the Spirit directs our steps towards, often towards things and towards people and places that run counter to our ordinary reasoning. And this is because, and we have to remember this, that the message of Jesus is for everybody everywhere. It is for the whole human race. It is not just for the particular color or race or class or nationality that we are accustomed to. It is for everybody. Okay? And also see that sometimes the Holy Spirit has in mind just one person for you to speak to. Okay, you know, as Americans, I think sometimes we're very economy-minded, we're very efficiency-minded. We want, you know, it's more effective to speak to a crowd. Sometimes it's just one person, okay? The Holy Spirit calls Philip away from what is, after all, a successful ministry in Samaria. Hey, we skipped over it, but he has great success there. And he could very well have decided, you know, this is my ministry. These are my disciples now, okay? And Philip knows, this is not about me. This is about obeying the Holy Spirit's, obeying his guidance. Maybe you can't understand all the logical reasons why God would send you to a certain place or why God would have you talking to a certain person. Well, that's okay. The Bible says, or the hymn says, we'll understand it eventually. We'll understand it better by and by. For example, we're going next door to the high rise. Why are we doing that? Okay, well, because we feel that God has made it sort of our responsibility as their neighbors to take the word of life to them. Okay, why do we make such a big deal over the Christian schools? All right, well, because the Holy Spirit has laid it on our hearts that we have a sense of responsibility to enable local Christian families to raise up their children in the training of the admonition of the Lord, not just in their homes, but at school too. Okay, and we feel, you know, particularly about Bridgeton Christian, you know, surely the Spirit does not want this little light in little Bridgeton to go out. But who's going to go? Okay, who is going to supply the oil to keep this light lit? And so we see the Spirit, if he's in it, the Spirit lays the burden upon someone's heart, upon his chosen messenger's heart. He gives a peace about it, okay, and he directs them to go. And sometimes, like for example, going to Belize, going to Nepal, or going to Liberia, sometimes the Holy Spirit sends you in a place you would never have dreamed that you would go. I mean, who's going to Belize? Well, you are, because the Holy Spirit directed your steps. You obey, you follow, okay? You make the most of the opportunity that the Holy Spirit opens for you, and now you know, as I know, you have a lifelong attachment to a place that you never would have dreamed of going. I think of some of the my boys in their early American history. You read about some of the early American missionaries that went out to the Indians when the colonies were first starting to be established. And I think about a man like that. Here, first, you left everything that you had that was stable in England, and you came all the way over here, really for God's sake, so that you could worship God according to your conscience, so that you could, you came over here for the sake of Jesus, but you left behind your whole life. And now you're scratch out a living here in Massachusetts or someplace. And now that things, you finally have your feet under yourself, now you're going to leave everything that you have in Massachusetts and you're going to go out into the wilderness. Why? To carry the gospel to perfect strangers and people who are not just strangers. They're hardly like you at all. I mean, their culture is utterly different from yours. And some of these men, just amazing, the early American evangelists. Who does that? Who moves a man to have a heart like that? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. Now, thirdly, consider the Holy Spirit's timing. Timing. Again, I don't know if this is because we're Americans or I don't know why. Maybe it's because we don't trust God enough, but we want things to be done speedily. When there is a crisis or when there is a problem, you know, we feel like we have to get on it ASAP. Let's, you know, don't you know that children are out there crying? Don't you know that people are out there each day? They're lost and they're dying and they're going to hell. And don't you know that people are hungry? Don't you know there's an epidemic? You know, we have to do something about it right away. Wait a minute. The Spirit of God, one thing this lesson ought to teach us is the Spirit of God is a master of timing. And he has the matter of the progress of the gospel well in hand. If you listen to missionaries, or if you hear the reports from all over the world, or you listen to missionary societies and sending agencies, you know, you will very quickly get the impression that this is most urgent work. There is an enormous list of both missions needs and humanitarian needs all over the world. There's lots and lots of people groups that, you know, they don't even have the Bible yet. You know, we've got to get the Bible to them as fast as possible. And yes, that is true. One thing we can do or must do is trust that either one of these will be the case. Either the Spirit has his people or person in place already, or he has them on the way, or that he is still preparing the situation and the circumstances for a future encounter so that when the word does eventually come, it will be effective. The example I thought of was when the Walshes first came to us. Okay, remember when they first made their presentation? They showed us a video downstairs, and we heard about Sonogachi for the first time. Okay, this awful district in the city of darkness, you know, the prostitution district of Calcutta, and all the human trafficking and the crime and the misery, the human misery that takes place there. And you could tell they were just desperate. They were just champing at the bit to get there and get to work and help these poor women. And you could tell any delay, you know, just the fact that they had to go to another country first and learn the language, you know, it just was driving them insane. They wanted to get there, and they wanted to get to work. Okay, but the thing is that both the hearers and the messenger have to be prepared by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And in the wisdom of God, each of his works has a fullness of time. Okay? There is a proper time when God's miracles take place, when his work begins to be effective. So we read about, like in Acts chapter 3, the poor man by the beautiful gate. All his life, you know, this poor man had been crippled. He had never walked. And the man born blind in John chapter 9, all his life he had suffered this way. And how many times did they cry, when, God? Why, God? How long is this going to go on? Okay, and then the fullness of time for them came. The Holy Spirit arranged these circumstances for the glory of God. Okay, and God's purpose was accomplished in each of their lives, and his name was made known. You know, why didn't God choose to, after the ascension, why didn't God just choose to send angels out into the world and preach the gospel to everybody at the same time and just get this all over with within 50 years? Why not do it that way? That would be much more efficient than having, you know, men go from one place to another and all of their false starts and all of their limited understanding and all of the limitations of time. Okay, here we are 2,000 years later and still haven't gotten all the way around the world with the gospel. Why? We have to trust God. Okay? Who is the wisest one? He is. Okay? Who is the more righteous one? He is. Who knows how to plan and carry out the plan in the best way that will be most for his glory, that will save souls the best? He knows it. He plans it. He is the best at it. See how this situation was prepared, or if you please, choreographed by the Holy Spirit until just the right time. I mean, isn't this, where is it, verse 32, isn't this just the mother of all coincidences? That Philip comes across this man just as he is reading Isaiah 53, you know, one of the most pointed passages in all of the scriptures about the suffering of the Messiah. Isn't that amazing coincidence? It's no coincidence at all, actually, because the Holy Spirit has been behind it all. He is directing this. He is behind the scenes, and he has been working in this man's life to prepare him for this encounter for quite some time. Okay? This man is a Gentile. He's not a Jew. He's an African. Okay? But somehow or other, he has heard the gospel, not the gospel, he's heard of the God of Israel. Probably in his, you see, he's a government official, probably in his governmental duties, some kind of an envoy or something like that. Not only has he heard of the God of Israel, but the word of God has had enough of an effect on this man that he has abandoned his native gods and has decided to seek the God of Israel, the God of another country. That's incredible. Okay, and despite, you know, we always talk about the Pharisees and the religious rulers and the corruption of the system and the hypocrisy and all that. Despite all of that, all those things that might hinder a person from seeking the true God, the Spirit of God still has laid these matters very heavily on this man's heart. And that's still true today, that and we can just say this plainly today, that despite all of the flaws in the church, real ones, and on all the perceived ones that people just imagine in their heads, the Spirit still does move the hearts of people to seek the truth about God. The Holy Spirit is out there preparing people to hear the words of life from your mouth. For example, you know, people went to Sunday school as kids, right? And in their Sunday school classes, they learned the wise man built his house upon the rock. And they learned the Ten Commandments. And they learned about Zacchaeus. And they sang the song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Okay? And then as teenagers, they lost interest. Off they went. You know, they chased girls instead. Or, you know, they went off to another kind of life. And then as adults, they shipwrecked their lives on the rocks of sin. And here comes you into their life. And you begin to speak to them about the Lord Jesus. And they say, you know what? I remember that from when I was in Sunday school as a kid. That story of the prodigal son, that's me. That's me. Does God really love me like that, do you think? You see, the Spirit prepares people to hear the message, and different people in different ways, obviously. Not everybody went to Sunday school as a kid. Okay? Some people have had nothing to do with church in all of their lives. Some people have bounced from one religion to another, trying this, that, and the other thing, and they've been let down by it all. But at some point, they just want to know the truth, and then here comes you with the words of truth. Okay? Here's this Ethiopian. This man is not on square one, is he? He is seeking. He's inquisitive. He worships according to what he knows so far. He has specifically traveled hundreds of miles all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship at God's temple. And he's working his way through Isaiah. Okay? When you're in chapter 53 of Isaiah, you have made something of a time investment to read this book. And how about this? Right when he's thinking to himself, what on earth is this prophet saying? I don't even know what this is about. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who's this him? As a lamb before its shearers is silent, neither did he open his mouth, and in humiliation his justice was taken away. Who's him? Who is this prophet talking about? Here comes this man running out of the desert, comes up alongside your car and says, excuse me, do you know what that's about? No, as a matter of fact, I was just thinking, I wish somebody would explain this to me. Okay, that is perfect timing. Okay, after all the preliminary work the Holy Spirit has done in this man's heart, the time is just right now to tie up all the loose ends together with the gospel of Jesus. Okay, so we said that the Holy Spirit guided the persecution. We said that that's what got Philip moving out of Jerusalem in the first place. We said that the Spirit directs the steps of his messengers. That's what got Philip going down this road on this particular day. We said the Spirit is a master of timing and preparation, okay? Setting the scene, if you please, preparing people to receive the message of life and stirring their hearts and removing whatever obstacles there may be to their faith. Okay, and let me just say this, even if somebody is not willing to listen to you right now, even if they show a certain hostility toward you, that does not mean that you're speaking the word of God to them was in vain. Okay, you may just be one link in a chain. The Holy Spirit is building so that someone's future words will be effective. Okay. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit guides their conversation to bring this man to the point of faith. Okay. This is a spiritual book. People can understand the language. People can understand sentence structure and nouns and verbs and so on. Okay? But you need the Holy Spirit to impart understanding. Because tell me the truth. You too have read through some of these prophets and you have said, what is this man saying? I don't understand what this means. You need the Holy Spirit to open the eyes of the heart and show you God's truth in Jesus. And how does he do it? He does it through the medium of preaching. Philip preached Jesus to him. That's why, as I said, this is why our main focus is on explaining the Bible. Explanatory preaching, expository preaching, that is the method the Holy Spirit uses to bring a person to the point of faith. Okay, and this is what the Holy Spirit wants to get at. Why did Jesus come? This is the main thing. Why did Jesus come? So he puts this right question right in the mouth of Philip. Tell me, do you understand what you're reading? Okay, if we were to ask people this, tell me, do you understand why Jesus came into the world? That's a better question than, are you a Christian? Okay. Many people will say yes to are you a Christian who don't have the foggiest idea why Jesus really came into the world. Okay? Somebody told me recently at a funeral, you know, they knew I came from First Baptist Church, so they say, oh, you know, you're a Baptist. And the person says to me, well, I'm Baptist Catholic. And I don't know what that means. You know, that's not a thing. Baptist Catholic is not a thing. And I don't really know what she's getting. I mean, I guess I know what she's trying to tell me, and maybe she's just giving me, like, her background from her youth. Maybe she went to Sunday school when she was little, or VBS or something, or maybe a couple of years of Catholic school. I don't know. But being Baptist Catholic doesn't save you. It doesn't save you. And we need to understand, where is our hearer in his or her understanding? Do you know why Jesus came into the world? Do you understand? If you ask them a question like that, then you get to see where they're at in their understanding. You give them a chance to maybe ask you a question. You know, I never did get this. I never did understand. They might be able to tell you what they're uncertain about. They might be able to ask you for information. Okay? And then the conversation can go from there. The Holy Spirit will guide the conversation. Because if you ask, do you understand why Jesus came? People might say all kinds of things. And, oh, he came to show us how to live ethically. He came to free slaves. He came to overthrow the government, the powers that be. He came to get people out of prison. No, okay? We have to understand that the good news of Jesus is none of those things. He came into the world to purchase with his lifeblood a people for himself, to save lost, condemned people from sin and make them holy, make them thankful, make them ready to receive the Lord God. And so the cross here, starting at that scripture, the cross is the center of the message. The Holy Spirit brings a person to the point of faith by the message of the crucifixion. What does Jesus' death mean? What does his resurrection mean? And so Philip and the Ethiopian, you can only imagine the conversation that they had, probably a long one. Okay? Philip obviously told him about the necessity of repentance and trust in this man, Jesus Christ, as Messiah. Okay? You remember the parts of the message, right? Here you are reading the prophets. He's the fulfillment of the prophets. You believe Isaiah, Mr. Ethiopian. Believe also in Jesus Christ. He's the one the prophets point to. Salvation comes by repentance and by faith in his death and resurrection. He is really the Son of God. He really can save you. He is coming again, just as the prophets say, to rule over the world. And what was that most critical point of the message? Your response is required. Your response is required. And the man says, I want to respond. Yes, I want to give my life to this Jesus, no matter what the cost, because he is obviously what God has been doing since ancient times. I will wear the badge of baptism. I will publicly declare my allegiance to the Lord God, to his Son Jesus Christ, in front of these others who are traveling with him. Okay, I will publicly declare that Jesus saves from sin and that he's going to save me. And into the water they go. And then when they come out, the Spirit says, Philip, your job here is done. Your job as a spiritual midwife is complete. And now I have another place for you to go. And the Spirit says to the Ethiopian, now go on home with you. Take this good news back to your own country. And by the way, Mr. Ethiopian, wait until you get to chapter 56 of Isaiah. Right? You liked chapter 53. You just wait till you get to chapter 56. Okay, it's an amazing, wonderful story, 100% under the Holy Spirit's direction. Now, it's just a short leap, as I said, from there to remember that for you and me, no day is an ordinary day. Remember? In your regular work appointments, in your travels, and in your conversations with the waitress or whoever, okay, you're sitting in the bleachers at a softball game talking to the other moms and dads, whatever it is, you may feel the persuasion of the Spirit. That is somebody I want you to talk to right there. Okay? Remember how the Holy Spirit goes ahead of you to prepare the way for you, and that you have not seen the preparations in that person's life. Okay? You will not see how the Holy Spirit has led the person up to this point, but know that even now as we speak, those preparations are taking place. The Holy Spirit is getting ready to set up opportunities for you. Okay, and so to close, I will just tell you the words that Paul says to young Timothy, stir up the gift of God that is in you. Do you hear what he says? Remember the gift of God that he has given you, the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell in you, to teach you, to give you the urge to speak for Christ, to give you a love for Christ, to let the light of Christ shine out from you. Remember that you are the Spirit's fellow worker. He wants to use you to get the Great Commission accomplished. Stir up the gift of God that is in you, knowing that he has been preparing, he has been prompting the hearts of others to seek God. He has been putting a burden on your heart. Okay? The suitable messenger at the suitable time, he will guide the conversation. Okay? Your responsibility, okay, your initiative plays a part in this. Your obedience. Philip cooperates with the Spirit. He obeys when the Spirit says go. He opens his mouth when the Spirit says to do it. Don't be afraid to do it. Be obedient, and you will be fruitful. Even if it's just one person, your testimony can make a huge difference. All right, let's pray. Lord God, make us faithful. Stir up the Holy Spirit within us. Father, my brothers and sisters here who belong to you, who have confessed the name of your Son, who have given themselves into your service, your word says that your Spirit dwells in us. And so we pray, dear Father, that the Spirit would be effective in us. Help us to listen to him. Help us to obey his guidance. Help us to love the name of Jesus Christ and to love our neighbors enough to share it with them. We know, dear Father, that not everyone is ready to hear your word, but some are. Even those that don't give us a warm welcome, Lord, we know that we can be a link in a chain. We can be a brick in a foundation that you are building in someone's life. Please, Lord, help us not to be afraid. Help us to be your instruments. We want to do it for your name's sake. Glorify your name in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.